Okay, praise the Lord. Turn with me in your Bibles again this morning to Matthew chapter 16. I'd like for you to, those of you who have the King James Version, to read it with me. We ought to all have it almost memorized by now anyway, but Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 18. This has been our foundational text now for the past 16 parts of this series. This is part 17, and we're going to continue for several more parts to go. But Matthew 16, beginning verse 13, those of you who have it, read it with me. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that Thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Amen. Just real quickly, part 16, which was last week, recap. We have been talking several weeks now about the understanding of three major aspects of the church, those being mission, message, and method. We are now into the method portion of this, and that will take us to the end of whenever the end comes, but we'll be talking about method for several weeks to come. We did an overview of method, and then we talked again about it last week. We said the church built God's way, and according to His plan is God's method. God doesn't have any other method of reaching the world except through His church, and His church doing, accomplishing His plan His way. We can't come up with something different. We can't develop a new method for new times. You know, there's all kinds of things that people can move into according with His method and being a part of the church, and the church having different ways of approaching things while we're still preaching the gospel, still making the gospel as the central part of what we do, and doing good works for people in order to get their attention and show them God's love. But there's nothing that we can come up with, no new thing that's going to do the trick. We just got to apply our efforts and energies towards doing things God's way. The gospel of the kingdom is to be taken to the ends of the earth. Then the end will come. We must pursue His mission, preaching and living out His message according to His method until the job is done. Then the new slide that Jesus is the head, we went over that last week, showing that Jesus is the head of the church. And we had a few scripture verses. The remainder, to be built. Jesus is the head, and we've got to acknowledge that regardless of where we're coming from, regardless of what segment we are currently in or what stream that we're currently in. When we all begin to come together, what has to be paramount in all of this is that Jesus is truly the head of His church. We read in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." We said that the definition of government is rule or dominion. It's from a root word, to have power. The manner in which the ruling power is structured and ordered, that is all under the heading of government. And zeal, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Zeal is ardor or intensity, extreme energy, passion, and jealousy. And then the next slide. We went over this and said that, unfortunately, instead of the government of God being really important and really being established in the manner in which Jesus Himself prescribes, there's a lot of people who've done a lot of things and created a lot of words, a lot of positions, a lot of things. And this right up here, where's my pointer? Oh, there it is. We said last week that Pope wasn't on the list, and it wasn't last week. And as always, as I go through things, the Lord speaks to me about things, and we're going to be going over some things, because this is a huge, the Pope and several positions within the Catholic Church are known by billions of people all over the world. So it'd be wrong to overlook this as something that we address. We also said that the church... go to the next slide, if you would. That's built by Jesus is under construction. That it's not all there just yet. It should have been, and it was well on the way, but the enemy has infiltrated and created a lot of confusion. We separated out many of the things that don't belong on the list of the church government as built by Jesus. And this is the list that I said that we would talk about as being scriptural list. Is Jesus is the head. Underneath Jesus, the fivefold ministry. Then elders or bishops, same person, persons, just different titles. Deacons doing leadership in non-spiritual, physical activity. And the congregation. We'll get into all this. We took out of the list things that don't belong, the Pope, and we'll talk about that in great detail in just a minute, senior pastor. And the pastor is in the fivefold ministry, and we'll see how that fits in a minute. So we don't have pastor as a position directly under Jesus, as we'll also see in a few minutes, as in a lot of places. Bishops, as in... a position not as an elder, but as in a position of hierarchy above that of a pastor, who has a multiple church, a regional sort of responsibility to oversee pastors or vicars or whatever, that position is not biblical. Pastor's wife down here is not a position. It is a reality. If we have pastors and they're married, we have pastors' wives, and they do have a role. They are very valuable. Their input is very valuable. They're not in a position of spiritual leadership with a title. But we'll get into a pastor's wife, and it would be wrong to underestimate the value of a pastor's wife in supporting her husband and all the other things that she may do with her gifts in the church. But it's not a position recognized in Scripture. Church board over here, That is not something that we see in the Bible, where a bunch of men, usually businessmen, to keep them interested in the church, to keep them giving, or part of a board that has leadership roles that doesn't belong there. Associate pastor or pastors don't belong there, or anything else. All right, next. Okay. We said, before we get into the Catholic Church, we said that the church is under construction. Paul wrote to Titus, in Titus chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, "To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee." There were things that were lacking, or that were wanting, or lacking, missing. And Paul said that I'd like for you to set in order and put in place. Instead of having lack, we need elders in position there for spiritual leadership. The church is still in the process of being built by Jesus. It is not complete. It has missing parts, incomplete understanding, unfinished people, unfinished plans. What we should really be concerned about is not whether or not something is lacking or missing or not present or too small. What we should be concerned about is whether we are open to allowing the Lord to take us to the next level. Are we open for change, for improvement, more completion, greater vision? We have to acknowledge the fact that we, as this body right here, are not complete. I'm under no illusion that this is a New Testament church to its fullest degree. But do we have a passion to move for that? Do we have vision for that? Are we seeking the Lord? Are we asking the Lord, make us what you want us to be? Build us to what you want us to be? Are we open to that? That's what we need to ask ourselves. Am I truly open? If the Lord begins to bring in others with different gifts that fulfill different roles as we see as we go on, are we open to that? Are we going to shut everybody else out? Wanting means lacking, missing, or unfinished. It does not necessarily mean that it is not wanted or needed. We can be wanting, lacking, having important things missing, and still be in the will of God. We can just be where we are at the moment. We can be on our path. We can be on our journey. We have not arrived at the destination. Why beat ourselves up over if we're on the journey? If we're headed that way, if we want to arrive, why beat anybody else up over it if they also are on the journey and want to get to the destination? In my effort to teach through what we're going through, like I said last week, I'm not trying to put everybody else down and say I'm the smartest guy in the world and not by any means. I just know what the Lord has shown me from His Word and the role that I believe He has given me in helping to announce where we need to be going. And let's all go together. I don't even have to lead the thing. I've said many times, Jason has heard me say this, Michael has heard me say this, that if someone else comes along and has a clearer vision and a stronger anointing, then I will gladly serve that person and help that person fulfill the call of God on their life. I've got no reason to... I don't care if my name ever goes down in any history book. I just want the Lord to be glorified, honored. I want His plan to be executed. And I want the church to accomplish all that He has for us to accomplish. It's not about me. Brothers and sisters, it's not about us. It's about God, and it's about His will being accomplished. And But in order for that to happen, it's going to take me. It's going to take you. It's going to take all of us. So we're not in any way trying to put everybody else down and exalt us. We have things missing. I have things missing in me. I have things missing in my understanding. I'm doing the best I can with what I have. But I'm open. I'm open for the Lord to continue to give me illumination, revelation, and I want to go forward. And I believe you also do. Living with vision for a more complete church, yet with the reality that we are a part of a very unfinished church, can be challenging and at times frustrating. However, we cannot give up longing for correctness, for completeness, for fulfillment, for fullness, for effectiveness. We cannot give up longing for and hoping for all that Jesus wants to do in us and through us. We cannot reject what He wants to do in us and through us just because it doesn't look like the flavor of the month fad going around in many Christian circles. And that's what we need to understand. We don't need to be pursuing what everybody's doing. We need to be pursuing vision based on the Word of God. A vision that God gives us from His Word, not on what somebody has come up with because they're a brilliant, they got brilliant intellect and they can think through things and they can motivate people that only lasts for a little while. And then that fad is over and somebody else who's a little bit more brilliant or a little bit different with their brilliance comes up with another fad. We don't want to be guilty of being a part of that flavor of the month club that we just, whatever's going, we're going with it. Lord, what are you saying? Where do you want us to go? How do you want us to be structured? How do you want us to be built? What do you want to do in us? What do you want to do through us? And Lord, how can we be a part of what you're doing in the earth today? The Lord tells us where His zeal is. And we ended last week by saying, where's mine? Where's my zeal? Where's yours? Okay, part 17. We're going to continue with method, and I thought I'd get farther today. In fact, the last slide I'm going to show you is where I thought I'd begin today. But because of some other things and realizing that I needed to do this first, that's what we're doing. Thank you for your patience. This is something, and let me just say this here. Number one, I know we have parents who have to go out with children from time to time. That's part of having children. I know also there's times when people are just not here at all for the day. I encourage you, whether you're missed the whole service or part of the service, go back and listen through again, or for the first time, listen through on the internet, on the website where the sermon is posted, because these messages are packed full of revelation knowledge, and I know that things are built line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. And as we're laying this foundation and building this, if you miss out on part of it, there may be a little bit missing that would, if you would catch it, it would help make the other stuff make sense. Something just as small as a little key, like the key that would go to a desk drawer. Something as small as that key, if you don't have it, can't produce it, can't find it, can't use it, then everything that's within that drawer is locked out to you. And it may be that way with some of the things that we go over. If something I say is missed, then perhaps some other things that I say are locked out to you don't understand because the key's missing. So I encourage everybody, take this very seriously, and let's go through it together, because we're not going to forever be going over this. We're laying the groundwork. We're laying the foundation. This will be part of our life. This will be part of our vision going forward. But I know that people need more teaching on walking in what's theirs and healing and living free from sin, how to parent your children, how to live in blessing and financial prosperity, how to get along with one another. The whole Christian life is much bigger than this. This is just the structure we operate from. This is the car we drive. This isn't, and we're talking about the destination we're going, but there's a lot of living involved in all that. A lot of stuff goes on in the car. A lot of stuff, we go a lot of places. This isn't what it's going to be about all the time. I just have to lay this groundwork and this foundation. We're not forever. It's not going to be, although it's taken a long time, I understand. We're not forever going to be going over this. I'm going to assume that once we go through it, a lot of it is going to be a part of your spiritual DNA and our spiritual DNA as a church and where we're headed and why we do the things we do. But we're not forever going to be talking about it. Just like when we talked about giving. We did a four-part series on giving. We were highlighting things in the area and spiritual truths about giving. After that, we kind of carry that with us as we go forth. We have that knowledge and we operate within that. We don't constantly talk about giving. So for anybody who's thinking, man, I don't know if I could go, you know, the rest of my life hearing about church government all the time. You're not going to. That's not what it's all about. We're just laying a foundation. Now, thank you for your patience, but I hope that there's something on the inside of you who wants that wants to learn and capture this and allow it to be a part of your spiritual DNA, because this is what the Lord says He's zealous about. It's correct government and it being upon the shoulders of Jesus and Him carrying that, and we follow His lead and not our own. Amen? Okay, leadership roles within the Catholic Church. As you'll see, this is how the hierarchy of the Catholic Church is formatted and established. You'll see the position of Pope. How many popes at one time are there?
One.
Okay, I'm not going to ask the same question about cardinals, because if you told me the answer, I wouldn't know if you were correct or not. I don't know. But under Pope comes cardinals, then archbishops, bishops, priests, and lay people. Now, as in any type of pyramid, you'll see that there are more up top, there are fewer up top than there are at the bottom. The structure gets bigger as it goes down. So there's one pope, there are several cardinals, there are even more archbishops, then there are even more bishops, then there are even more priests, or father, or padres, and then there are even more of the lay people, the rest of the Catholic Church. Pope, there's one at a time. The Pope is considered the leader of the Catholic Church, the leader, which has over 1.29 billion members worldwide. This is one reason why we couldn't forget to talk about the Catholic Church, its structure and everything, because many, many people are affected by this. The word Pope comes from the Latin Papa, which means what? Father. He's referred to as the Holy Father, and so on and so forth. Go to the next slide, if you will, Michael. And thank you so much, Michael, for all your help in this. I know it's a pain to have to sit there and do that, but you do it and you never complain. I appreciate that. Okay, where did the role of the Pope come from? How did the Catholics end up being where they are? How can they think that a single person can carry the authority of Jesus and represent Jesus to the rest of the world through this one man. Well, let's look at where this came from. This is part of our foundational text. And we'll go through this and see. And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's after Jesus asked, "Whom do men say that I am?" This is Peter's answer. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter." Notice Peter. We'll come back to that in a minute. "And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So point number one, where the authority of the Pope comes from in the Catholic Church is that they believe that Jesus blessed Peter and said that, "I'm going to build my church on you, Peter." So the church is built upon Peter. Now, how did they get that? How did they get that? It says, "Thou art Peter." The word Peter down here, as you see, comes from the Greek word Petros, which means a piece of a rock. Okay? So, "Thou art Peter." And people say Peter means rock. So, "And upon this rock I will build my church." So, Jesus is saying, "Peter, your name is Rock, and I'm going to build my church on this rock. Peter, I'm going to build my church on you." But, as we said, the word Peter means Petros, which means a piece of a rock. It could mean a large piece, but it doesn't mean a massive piece. It just means a piece of a rock. And then upon this rock, and that word rock is a completely different Greek word. It's Petra, which has the meaning of a mass of rock. So, what Jesus is saying, "Peter, your name is Peter. You're a rock. But you're just a piece. You're a part. You're a part, definitely. You're a big part of what I'm going to do. But you're only a part of what I'm going to build my church on." Jesus is saying not that I'm going to build my church upon Peter, but upon the revelation that Peter had that he's the Christ. We talked about that in our early parts of this series. But I'm not building my church upon Peter, but I'm building my church upon the revelation that Peter had. And whoever else has that same revelation is going to be a part of my church. And then they go on to say that there's another part of the scripture here that shows that Peter was given his papal authority. He says, "I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Anybody who has the keys is the person who's in a position of responsibility. I can lock it up. I can unlock it. I can open it up. I can shut it down. That's a person with great authority. Okay? And so just by looking at this verse and this verse alone, it could be assumed by people who are not doing enough study that Peter was given the keys of the kingdom of heaven. So Peter would be the one that everybody would need to go to. Peter has the ultimate authority. Let's compare what he's saying here with what is said in Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. Matthew chapter 18, and in verse 1 of Matthew, it says that he is with his disciples and he's talking to his disciples, plural. So if you go down to verse 15, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone, and if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man, as a publican. Verily I say unto you, Whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. By the way, the keys to the kingdom of heaven here is the fact that we have, or whoever he's talking to, has the authority to bind on earth and cause it to be bound in heaven, and to loose on earth so that it will be loosed in heaven. Okay, so this person or these people, whoever have that authority to bind and loose, have the keys of the kingdom of heaven. So the keys are the binding and loosing. Now, I'm not going to get into what all that means. It's another subject. But it's talking about authority. It's talking about exercising your God-given authority to operate on earth as Jesus and to see things happen that whatever we say no to on earth, God will agree in heaven that that's going to be no. And whatever we say yes to on earth, within the will of God, knowing what the will of God is and speaking forth prophetically, that God will honor what we speak forth prophetically and He will loose it on earth because in heaven because it has been loosed on earth. That's a lot of authority. And if you have the mindset that Peter is the rock that Jesus is going to build a church on, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, you got it pretty much sewn up that Peter is the first pope. And then the papal procession after him being passed on from generation to generation up until now. They can trace their line of authority all the way back to Peter. But again, Peter is not the rock that the church is being built on. And Peter is not the only one of thee. If Jesus is building His church not upon Peter, but those who have the revelation that Peter had, then the thee here, cheap pointer, the thee here will mean more than Peter. It will mean all those who have the same revelation, who are being built in His church. The keys of the kingdom are being given to more than just Peter, but all those who are a part of His church. And again, Matthew chapter 18 bears that out as well. He's not talking to just Peter. He's talking to His disciples, that they would have the keys, that they would be able to bind and loose. Okay. The leadership of the church was not invested in just one man called the Pope. And as we will discover, it was to be invested in a team of men. We'll see teamwork as part of God's plan. Not strong, powerful, one-man individuals representing everybody else, but teams of men in each position of leadership and each level of leadership. Go to the next PowerPoint slide, Mike. Okay, this is church government as seen in the Protestant church and most denominational churches. You have Jesus as the head. Then you'll have a pastor, or in some denominations they'll call the pastor a vicar. Then you may have associate pastors under him. Some denominations, they'll have a denominational board which will sit above a pastor, be a group of men, men, women, whoever on the board, making decisions. Some denominational churches will have bishops above a pastor instead of sharing with elders as the same title and fitting in here. They'll have a bishop above the pastor, or some churches call that person a superintendent. Then you'll have deacons Some churches have a deacon board. Some churches, the deacon board make rulings on things that even the pastor has to submit to. Some churches, the denomination will have elders. A lot don't, but some will. And if they have elders, they usually fall below the pastor, and they will fall below the pastoral staff of associate pastors. Some churches have church boards, and those church boards will meet. And as I said before, many times those are chosen because of their business acumen, because of their success in the natural world, because of the fact they're people of means, because they are business owners. And if they can own a business, run a business, and do a good job there, why can't they run the church? So a church board will be a part of the church government, and it will fit somewhere below the pastoral level, but usually above the deacons. Sometimes the church board, just like the board deacon board, the church board will tell the pastor what to do. This is what you can do. This is what you can't do. So you have businessmen in the community who may or may not have any spiritual training, may not have any theological training at all, may not understand anything, may not even have their lives in order, dictating what should go on in the church. Other times the church board is just approving expenditure of money. There's all kinds of different variations of this. And I want you to know it's almost infinite in how this thing can be established. But these things are in most Protestant, denominational Protestant church groups. And then the congregation. Some have congregation which call the pastor. They let him come. They put out a notice, we need a pastor, because they ran the last one off. And they'll put out a notice, we need a pastor. People come and apply. They'll preach and do things. They get to know the people, go have lunch with them at their house, and try to be on their best, you know, behavior, the P's and Q's, and hopefully that the congregation will have a congregational vote and vote, yes, we will have you as a pastor. Of course, not everybody will always vote for that guy because they like the other guy that was trying out for the job too. So some of them like him better and some of them like this guy better. But it all gets worked out in the end, and they call the pastor and say, we want you to be our pastor. So we tell you to be our leader. Anyway, what you will see here, regardless of the how it's formatted, that usually when it comes to the local church, when it comes to spiritual things, even though there's lots of influences coming from church boards, deacon boards, congregation, people complaining about this, that, or the other, people getting together and saying, what do you think he's doing? You know, what does he think he's doing? I don't like that. What do you think? We might need to recall. We might have a vote. Whatever. But it usually winds up with the leadership of the church being invested in one man. Okay, go to the next slide. Okay, this is the Protestant church government, non-denominational. You'll see that there are no denominational boards. They're non-denomination, so there's no board anywhere that will sit above the pastor. And as a result of that, there are no people representing that board, such as a superintendent or a bishop, usually, that would go around and look after the pastors, and the pastors would have to report to. A lot of times, non-denominational pastors, they do have associate pastors, and they normally have a lot of them. Especially the bigger they get, the more associate pastors they bring on board. You might have a senior pastor here, this guy here, pastor. will be then called senior pastor, and then there will be an associate pastor, then there will be a youth pastor, then there will be a women's ministry pastor, there will be a missions pastor, their pastor this and pastor that, everything. Basically, pastor boils down to leader, the leader. And he's either the overall leader or he is a subset, subgroup leader. But pastor just basically refers to the one who has leadership responsibility. And again, we're not talking from Bible here. We're talking about from how things are structured in churches. Some of the non-denominational Protestant churches have elders. If they do, elders would always take a role underneath the pastor and associate pastors. Not always, but most always. That's where they would find themselves. They were like people in training to become a pastor, associate pastor. And then also some churches, non-denominational, will have a church board. And those are in place to help with financial matters and to show accountability and so on and so forth. Every now and then, a church board might have the authority to reprimand someone in these leadership positions here. And then deacons, if they have deacons at all, deacons in a non-denominational church usually fall below all the spiritual leadership and conduct leadership and servant roles in non-spiritual issues. And then we have the congregation. Okay. As with the denominational groups, positions differ, and there are more layers and less layers in different churches. Most non-denominational Protestant church groups see the spiritual authority, again, invested in one man, mostly referred to as the pastor, at least for the time being. There's more to be said about that as we discuss the role of an apostle. But for the time being, with the understanding that most non-denominational churches have, the authority of the church rests and resides in that one man, in his role as pastor. Although many denominational and non-denominational leaders alike would vehemently deny this, their version of the non-biblical system of government, where almost all authority resides in and passes through one man, differs very little from the Catholic model. You hear what I'm saying? They don't call him Pope. They call him something else. They call him pastor. But the model is extremely similar. Number one, it's non-biblical. And number two, it has a single point bottleneck at the top. And regardless of what you call that man, if you call him Pope, if you call him pastor, if you call him guru, whatever you want to call him, all those models look the same. And they do not look as the scriptural models will look. Have I lost y'all? Okay. Anybody think this is just kind of one step better than being beaten with a stick? They're just barely above that. I hope you see, as we go through this, there's a reason why we're going through at this level, at this depth. We need to make sure that when we start putting in what should be there, at least in your minds, you've made room for that. And if you haven't made room for it in your mind, it can't fit in. What I'm going to tell you later on and show you in the Scripture, and I encourage you, please take notes, ask me questions later. Remember what I said last week, I think it was? I don't mind questions. An attitude of I don't care is a dart to the heart of me and, I believe, to the Lord. But questions, and I don't understand, we can work through that. I don't care, let's get on to something else, especially when we're trying to lay a foundation, is not the best thing for us. Okay, if you think, based on what you think, that I may be where you think I may be going with all this, is that I am against authority, and that I think that church should be a giant free-for-all, then you are sadly mistaken. I am one of the most ardent supporters of authority and have deep respect for those who are appointed by God to do it and to stand in it. I am only against the misuse of authority and systems of church government that are not in line with God's holy word. No, my friend, rebellious hearts and minds and souls will not find companionship with me. I believe that the highest honor, respect, obedience, and loyalty is due to God and to those that He appoints and anoints for positions of true leadership in His church. Next PowerPoint, please. Okay. Church government that is built by Jesus, under construction. We know this isn't all present here. We know we got a long way to go. But we must have vision for what God says He wants it to be. So we see Jesus as the head. That's the only place where we see a single point in the church. One man, Christ Jesus. Underneath Him, we have the fivefold ministry. We will get into that. But even them, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, there is no place for a one-man operation. What can begin to happen as we begin to talk about the fivefold ministry and begin to show the relevance of it and begin to show the ascendancy of the office of an apostle and where it fits in the area of priority, the Lord has already showed me ages ago, and I've seen it coming to pass, that people who are currently in the position of pastor begin to have some revelation of apostle, and all of a sudden now I want to be an apostle because I see in the Scripture that that's even higher. So I want to go to the head of the class, and we're going to have the same method, the same paradigm, the same model as the Catholic Church, but instead of Pope at the top or pastor at the top, we're going to have apostle at the top. One apostle and everybody answering to him. That's not how it goes, but we'll get into that later. But the fivefold ministry, whether it is apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, the apostles are not singular and have soul influence without other apostles also having influence. They answer to other apostles. They answer to the rest of the fivefold ministry. It is a team effort. And when we have team effort, what do? We congratulate one another. We appreciate one another. We love one another. We are so thankful. We high-five all the time. Okay. Under the fivefold ministry, then the local church is shepherded and watched over, overseen, and guided by the elders or bishops. And those elders, there's not a single elder. The elders work in tandem with one another in a local church, and they work as a team. Team effort. High fives. And then there may be a case when, because deacons aren't doing spiritual leadership, there may be a time when there may be just one deacon in a church because that's all we have, the projects that are necessary to have a deacon for. But that deacon's not operating on his own. He's still in relationship to the elders that he's serving and the congregation that he's serving. And he needs to get coordination from other people because he's not necessarily just doing everything. He's leading the doing. So, again, team effort. And then lastly, the congregation. We'll get into all this as we go. But here's our main point today. The leadership of the church is not resting on any one man, regardless of his title. It's resting upon a group of men who, by the grace of God, are relating to one another, submitting to one another, looking and seeing what man has what strengths, what man has what anointing, yielding, and giving place and working together for the glory of God, for the advancement of His church, and for the blessing of the body of Christ. The last slide, this is what I said I was going to start with. Next week, is there one more? Oh, yeah. We will get into the fivefold ministry. You'll see the fivefold ministry, and we'll talk about where that all comes from. Broken down from Ephesians 4:11, as apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, they all go together to make up the fivefold ministry. We are going to take the office of the apostle as our first point that we're going to talk about, the first office, and we're going to talk about the aspect of the apostle's ministry and his gifting that's required and what he brings to the body of Christ and to the rest of the his apostolic team, and to the fivefold ministry. So hopefully next week, this will be the last Sunday that I'll be involved in any of this before Susan and I go to England. There will be one more Sunday that will be here, but I won't be preaching. I'll be preparing for the trip. And so I apologize for the long delay. You may think it might be necessary to have that. But we will stop after however far we get with the ministry of the apostle next week. And then we'll stop there. And then Jason and Michael, Eric, Ken, and hopefully Craig can also start bringing what words are on their hearts for this body. And then we can get back into it when Susan and I get back. Is that a deal? Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You. Thank You for this word. Thank You for what You're teaching us. Lord, I pray that You continue to help me grow in my understanding of these things. Help me in my ability to share and to communicate. Lord, help us to be whatever instrument You want to use to not only prophetically proclaim the truth of Your Word to the world in which we live, but also, Lord, to live it out, to embody it, and to take it forward with us, and to seek You for more, and to constantly be pursuing the vision that You give us. I thank You, Lord Jesus. Help us to learn. Help us to put in place. Help us to go on from here. After the foundation is laid, Lord, help us to really build a strong structure that glorifies You, where many can come in and receive nourishment, spiritual nourishment, and health, and be a part of what You're doing in the earth today. We thank You and we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.